Let me invite you to take your scriptures, please, and turn to the psalm that we just sang about here a few moments ago, Psalm 23. We're continuing our series of studies on personal renewal, living a transformed life. And so today we're going to return to Psalm 23 to look more as to what God's word has to say in that regard. Last week we looked at Psalm 23:3. To see what God says about his shepherding work of personal renewal. And the main truth that I wanted us to extract from that text is this, that our God is a God of renewal. And restoring is his gracious shepherding work. And last week we looked at the meaning of restore. We looked at the source of that restoration, the supply of it. The danger of becoming a cast sheep. And if you don't know what a cast sheep is, see me afterwards or just go back to what was last week's audio file or on our YouTube, and I'll be happy to explain it if you don't have access to either. But having looked at God's work of personal renewal, I want us to move on today to begin looking at a message that I'm entitling The Path to personal renewal, the path to personal renewal. In other words, how do we experience it? We've spent some time now looking at how we grow as Christians, how that process takes place, the sufficiency of Scripture to help us, the right perspective in it, and we need to go to the right source for it. And so next several messages here, I want to share with you in a very practical way several steps as to how we can experience this personal renewal that the Scripture talks about and that we've been studying here for quite some time. So let's go ahead and look at Psalm 23, and today we'll just read the first three verses, and we'll limit our thoughts here this morning to those verses. In Psalm 23, verse 1, the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Let's bow our heads and pray as we look to God's word here and to the Lord. As we consider the path to personal renewal, let's ask the Lord's blessing here on his word. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth that we were enabled to sing to you this morning as we think upon you as our shepherd and as our king. And we thank you that there is none more qualified than you to be in that role. No one that can do a better job than you. And so, Lord, we thank you that you've privileged us greatly on the day of our salvation by coming into a personal relationship with you. And we pray that now those who are joining us online, those who are here on site, would have your Spirit's enablement to open our eyes to see wondrous things out of your law, so that we might indeed know how to better enjoy the relationship that grace has made to come to be. And so, Lord, today you know the needs of each who is here, those who are listening. And we pray that you would take your word, feed your people, nourish them, build them up in the faith. We pray that there would be clarity not only in presentation but also in understanding. And so, Lord, we commit now the rest of this service to you and ask for your blessing, that you would indeed take your word and accomplish the purpose you have in mind in sending it, and thank you for the promise that it never returns void. So we ask now for you to be exalted, honored, and glorified, and honored with our response to your truth as we listen to hear what God the Lord will speak through his word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Recently, we had some guests in one of our evening services that showed me some pictures of some vintage autos, classic vehicles that had been restored. And as you looked at those pictures, they looked really very impressive at the restoration, and you could see as you looked at those vehicles from the 30s and the 40s and later that there was a great deal of knowledge and wisdom, skill, and much time that went into those projects Much had been invested. We even have a member in our church who has that same hobby and has done the same thing, and what he has accomplished is his pride and joy, and rightly so. You know, when God's grace gets hold of a sinner, it saves him, and then that same grace begins to transform his life so that it looks nothing like it did before salvation. That trophy of grace also becomes a living display of the power, the wisdom, the grace, the goodness, the knowledge of God. You know, back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when God declared, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness," he boldly announced what he had always had in mind and planned for man, and that is that he would indeed reflect the image and likeness of God, so he was created perfectly, and he enjoyed a perfect relationship with his creator. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, that image now became marred. And ever since that day, every individual born of Adam and Eve, we are now living as sinners by nature, by birth, and by choice. And that image and likeness of God needs to be restored. And that's why one reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. When we are reconciled to God, when we are saved, in other words, God puts his nature inside us. And God's will for us as born-again believers is that now we express that nature outwardly to others. I hope you grasp that perspective, because Christianity is not the performance of do's and don'ts. Don't misunderstand me. There are a lot of do's we should be doing, a lot of don'ts we shouldn't be doing. But we need the right perspective. Christianity is, in essence, the expressing of God's nature, his likeness in our attitudes, our actions, our words, what we do, and how we work even. And so we want to reflect his image. We want to express his likeness. And that process of doing so is what God's work of personal renewal is all about. And as we learn more about God's nature and the way he operates, we seek to imitate that, to reflect God's image and likeness. Last week, as we looked at Psalm 23, we found that we can experience personal renewal when we come to the source of it. Verse 1 tells us the source, the Lord our shepherd. Today, I want us to see a second way in which we can experience that personal renewal so that we know how we can better express our gratitude, not only for God's grace, but also better express his likeness in the image as it's being restored in us. So we look to Psalm 23 then for the answer as to how we experience personal renewal. And so today, let's just look at the second way. We can know personal renewal when we follow our shepherd. When we follow our shepherd. That will be brought out in verses 1, 2, and 3. Did you notice in verses 2 and 3 that three times in two verses, the matter of God's leading to us is specifically mentioned? For instance, verse 2, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." That's where he led us. At the end of verse 2, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." Our memory verse this month comes from the first part of verse 3, really the whole verse, but then notice but the very first part of verse 3, "He restoreth my soul." There's no period after the end of that statement. That means that thought is continued in the second half of that statement. And notice the close connection between being restored and following God's leading. One does not happen apart from the other. More about that later. At the end of verse 3, notice, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." In other words, for his honor and glory. So we have three specific statements here given of the matter of God's leading. And what is implied in each one of these statements is that the sheep were following the shepherd to those locations. So as we think about the idea of following our shepherd, There are four truths implied by the events of these two verses that indicate what it really means to follow the Lord. What is following the Lord all about? A lot of us as born-again believers would say, yeah, I'm following the Lord. Well, how do you know? Well, here are four tangible ways we can find that out. First of all, we must know the voice of our shepherd. We must know the voice of our shepherd. And John chapter 10, verse 4 and verse 27, notice what Jesus said as he spoke of himself as being the good shepherd. He said, and when he, putting forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. We have to know the voice of our shepherd because it's so easy to drown out the voice of our shepherd because there are in our society today just so many voices that are competing for our attention, that are clamoring for our time. We have all kinds of voices, demands placed upon us, expectations put on us. If you spend a lot of time watching TV or you're on the internet, on YouTube, any of the social media platforms, there are a lot of things that are clamoring for your time and attention. All kinds of voices spewing out all kinds of values, priorities, goals, how life should be lived. And if we're not careful, the voice of the shepherd will be drowned out and we'll be listening to the voice of false shepherds. Voices in our society that will be telling us, if you want life, here's where it is, go get it. Or here's how life really should be lived. Pursue that. So I want to ask you a question this morning. How attuned are you to hearing the voice of your shepherd and his word? Because that's how he speaks primarily. If you're not in God's word on a daily basis, then understand you're not just omitting a good Christian discipline. You in reality are robbing yourselves of the benefits of his leading. We must know the voice of our shepherd. Secondly, we must listen to the voice of our shepherd. Listen to the voice of our shepherd. It's one thing to hear a voice, another to listen to it. Sometimes we look at people, and you can tell by looking at them, they might be hearing you, but they're not listening. There's this deer in the headlights look. What is being said goes in one ear and out the other. So it's not enough just to hear the voice of our shepherd. We have to be listening to it. His voice reveals his will as he gives the direction we need to follow. And our shepherd will never speak contrary to his word. In fact, he speaks to us through it and through those who faithfully proclaim it. But the idea here is that there is a readiness and an eagerness to do whatever is instructed or commanded. It's the same attitude that Samuel had as a young lad when he was in the tabernacle. And in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 9, Eli the high priest told him, here's what you should say when the Lord speaks. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. There's an eagerness, an expectancy to know what God has to say. The psalmist would declare it in Psalm 85, verse 8, this resolution, which is good for us to have. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he shall speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. So God's voice will keep us from a foolish way of living and from committing what we call stupid mistakes. We must listen to the voice of our shepherd. But then thirdly, we must yield to the voice of our shepherd. We must yield to the voice of our shepherd. Again, it's one thing to hear the voice of a leader, but if we don't like what is being said, or if we don't want to follow our own heart's inclinations, or rather we follow our heart's inclinations instead of the voice of the shepherd, then not only are we vulnerable to the predator, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says that we have an adversary, the devil, that walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. When we take ourselves out from the protection, as it were, of God's word and God's people, we open ourselves to become vulnerable to all kinds of temptation. We rob ourselves of the benefits of following the shepherd, as this psalm lists all these benefits from verse 1b, the end of verse 1, all the way to verse 6. So we have to yield to the voice of our shepherd so we can enjoy the benefits of doing so. You know, it's so easy for sheep to stray away because they are only focused on what is in front of them while they graze. Have you ever watched animals graze in a pasture? Sheep are only looking down at what they're getting ready to eat. They're not looking around. Years ago, my dad had horses on his farm, and I always was intrigued by the fact that while the horses are eating, their ears are turning different sides. They're trying to catch the voice and listen to what is going around them. They're trying to stay in tune with going around while they eat. Sheep are not that way. How attuned are we so that when we hear the voice of our shepherd, immediately we're aware of it, we listen to it, and we yield to it? But sheep also lack a good sense of direction and guidance. And isn't that interesting that the Bible would compare us to sheep? In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, the Bible says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in the way, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. What a classic text. Because it flies in the face of everything that our heart tells us. Because our human nature acts this way. We have hearts that trick us into thinking that we know what's best for ourselves. We know better than God what is best for us. And so God might say, here's what I want, but we say, no, I want this, and it's just as valid an option as yours. And so we want to do our way and go our way rather than do what God wants. That's why we have to pray what the psalmist did in Psalm 119, verse 36. Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies. Now, why would David pray that? Because it was the inclination of his heart to walk contrary to that, to walk in his own steps. And Jeremiah just told us, we don't have it within ourselves to make the right choices and go in the right direction, even though we convince ourselves we do. Our hearts, Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You've heard me say this before. I think it's fascinating. If I were to pronounce the Hebrew word translated deceitful in this text, it would sound very much like the English name Jacob. Do you remember who Jacob was in the Old Testament? Jacob was a deceiver. He was a trickster. He was always looking out for his own interests. And that's the way our human heart is. It tricks us into thinking what's true is false, and what is false is actually true. And it is very skillful at pulling the wool over our eyes so that we're deceived as to what truth is. And again, that's why we must ask the Lord, like the psalmist, that he would incline our hearts in his testimonies. You see, God speaks to us through his word, and that's one reason why we need to open it and daily read it. Can I challenge you with this truth? When you read God's word, do so allowing it to read you. When you read God's word, do you ask the Lord to speak to you and to show you what you need to do? When the word of God reads you, does it read that you have a heart of doubt when you're reading a particular promise of God because you don't see how in the world that promise could ever be fulfilled? Does it read a heart of unbelief or disbelief because it sounds too good to be true what God is saying? Or maybe God can be good and really personable to other people and really bless them, but I just don't see any evidence of that, me personally. We make ourselves the exception to the rule. When you read God's word, let it read you. And if it uncovers any kind of unbelief or disbelief or doubt, then that has to be confessed and forsaken. You see, reading the Bible is not the same as really believing it so that we are living it. I think you know very clearly what James chapter 1, verse 22 says. You could probably finish the verse if I were to start it. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? Because James says, that's how you deceive yourself. You think that all I need to do is hear it. And God says, no, no, no. If you think you're good enough, I went to church on Sunday, I'm good for the whole week. Don't need Sunday night, don't need Wednesday night, don't need anything else. I'm good. You just deceived yourself. Your Jacob's heart, if I can say that expression, just pulled the wool over your eyes and you fell for it. He said, you have to be a doer of the word, not a hearer, otherwise you deceive yourself. In verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, that man will be blessed in his deed. So following God's direction is different from walking in his general direction. God might say, here's the path, but as long as I kind of make it over here somewhere, that should be good enough, right? No. God doesn't want you just kind of walking in a general direction and you're basically being the arbiter as whether you'll do what God says. And if you like what he says, you'll do it. If not, well, then I'll just do what I think is best and I'll just kind of hang close, but I'm not exactly in the way. No, God doesn't want you just in a general direction heading towards him. He wants you walking in his truth. And that's why, again, the psalmist would say in Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. You see, a life lived in submission to the leading of the shepherd is a life of spiritual fulfillment, regardless of what circumstances are being experienced. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you, like I, maybe had the temptation, if I want to feel fulfilled, satisfied in life, I need this, and you fill in the blank. And you've convinced yourself you can't be happy unless you had it. Remember that Jacob's heart of yours is very skilled at deceiving you. How do we have a life of spiritual fulfillment? It's not by going other directions than God's. Fourthly, if we are to follow the shepherd, we must trust the voice of our shepherd. We have to trust the voice of our shepherd. We need to know his voice. We need to listen to his voice. We need to yield to his voice. And now fourthly, we need to trust the voice of our shepherd. You know, following requires trust. I believe you would agree with me on this statement. You don't trust people you don't know. Nor do you trust people you don't know that well. If they're telling you to do something, you might be polite and say, well, thanks for offering your suggestion. But if you don't really have any confidence in them personally, you're not really going to follow what they say. It's not until you trust them personally and trust their judgment that you're willing to listen and follow their advice. It's hard to follow someone you don't fully trust. You just don't know that much about them. So when you look at Psalm 23, notice please, verse 2, mentioning the still waters and the green pastures does not mean that if we're a sheep, we live a life free from hardships and danger. So that raises an obvious question then. Because last week we talked about even in pleasant pastures, a sheep can become cast. There's danger there. The obvious question I think is raised here at this point as we consider whether or not we really trust the voice of our shepherd is this. What is it about our shepherd that makes him worthy of our trust and our following him? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Why should I follow the shepherd? I know I should, but why? Well, if you look at our text here in Psalm 23, you'll find the answer. In fact, this text of ours in Psalm 23 is going to give us three specific reasons why we can do so. The first is this: we can trust the voice of our shepherd because the Lord is our faithful shepherd. He's our faithful shepherd. Would you look at verse 2 and 3? Look at the word he that's mentioned at the beginning of each of those statements. And who is the he being referred to? As you look at the passage carefully, the word he in verses 2 and 3 is pointing us back to verse 1. Who is that he? The Lord, my shepherd. Now, last week I pointed out, and I think it's worth mentioning again, that there is more going on here in this text than just an identifying label being given to the Lord as shepherd. In fact, the grammar in the Hebrew text here brings out an interesting nuance I have not seen brought out in any modern English translation, not even in our authorized version. That's not to say they're all wrong. Remember what I said earlier. When you read the original languages and you read the translation in our language, it's like the difference between reading, or rather watching, a black and white TV and watching a color TV. Same image, one just has greater detail. And so that's one of these perfect illustrations here of, I want you to not just see the black and white, I want you to see the color. Here's what's so fascinating. When you see verse 1 in the original, let me just translate literally for you. Yahweh, the one who is shepherding me. Yahweh, the one who is shepherding me. So actually, there's a verbal idea here. And so the text then is stressing the ongoing activity of the shepherd. I don't want to repeat everything I said last week, but just very quickly, let me summarize this. There's ongoing activity. He never gives up. He never stops being our shepherd. It is his nature, and his behavior is always reflective of his nature. So it stresses not only his nature, though, as shepherd, but it stresses that he's really good at this. And then thirdly here, it stresses the fact this is his responsibility that he gladly takes on. So you might get exasperated at your kid because that kid is just not listening to you. Or maybe you get exasperated with a grandchild because the child is just being very willful, doesn't want to do what's being told. And sometimes we even say this, I've had it up to here with my child or grandchild. And we get exasperated. And you look at them, and then, to be honest with you, you don't wonder why some animals eat their young at birth. Namely, for instance, a hamster. So we get very exasperated at times with our kids or grandkids, but you know what? The Lord will never be that way with us. He will never say, I'm through. That's it. I've had enough. He is willful. He's stubborn. He won't listen to me. He won't do what I say. He's just minding his own business. He could not give a flip about me. Fine, I'm going to go find some other sheep that will appreciate what I'm doing. God never talks that way nor thinks that way. And that's our pattern. He never gives up on us, and therefore we never give up on others. Remember, we're trying to imitate his image, his likeness. And so it's interesting as you look at this, the idea here then is that there is never a time in which the Lord is not doing his job. He's a faithful shepherd. He excels at that job. He never is going to abandon us. He is always going to be our shepherd. And you look at how that faithfulness is pointed out in verses 2 and 3. Notice how he supplies our needs as the faithful shepherd. In verse 2, we need rest and nourishment. The scripture says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, literally in the original, grazing places of grass. In other words, this is what they're eating. And so he takes them to the place where they can get what they are really hungering for. You know, the Lord also satisfies the longing of our own hearts and what we're hungering. Can I ask you a question? Don't answer out loud, but do you feel like right now, the way life is, that there's an empty void inside of you? That you're just wishing you could just get it filled? There's something that you're hungering for, something you're thirsting for. You just want something to satisfy because you haven't found it yet. Well, here's a faithful shepherd that will satisfy the longing of your soul like nothing else can. He will give you what you're hungering for if you'll look to him. In fact, the psalmist would say in Psalm 107, verse 9, a beautiful promise that would be good for us to memorize this verse and recite it to ourselves in those times. In Psalm 107, verse 9, the Bible says, he satisfieth the longing soul, and he satisfieth the hungry heart with his goodness. So what is it that you're really hungering for to satisfy the longing of your heart? We have all kinds of voices in society that would tell us through all kinds of media and through all kinds of venues and platforms, here's where you find it. And we look to all kinds of sources to supply our needs except to our shepherd. We need rest and nourishment. He gives it to us. Secondly, we need refreshment. Notice at the end of verse 2, he leadeth me beside the still waters, literally waters of rest or quietness. So obviously the implication here is that they're getting something they need to drink. He leads us to satisfy our thirst in the places of his choosing. So again, I ask you the question, what are you turning to? Who are you turning to satisfy the thirst in your heart? Maybe you're longing for a real friend. Maybe you're thirsting for somebody that can just really be a close friend to you, that can satisfy the longing of your heart and just be there for you, to show you love and value and acceptance. What are you thirsting for this morning? The Lord can satisfy that thirst because he's a faithful shepherd. In fact, it's interesting, Jeremiah would say in Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And in the original, you could say, in order that they could hew them out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. Question. A cistern here is a little tank in the Old Testament days that stored water. Here's my question. Can a cracked well satisfy you? The answer is yes, until it runs dry. And this text presents man as going from cracked well to cracked well to cracked well to cracked well in search of satisfaction. And God is calling his people to come back to me, the fountain of living waters. You've forsaken me, the fountain, in order to get something else that promises to be a source of satisfaction. It's almost like the difference between if you're working really hard outside in the hot sun and you're thirsty, do you want just a little ounce or two of water, or would you rather have something like a water fountain with ice-cold water? A water fountain is not going to, in fact, it'll supply more water than you can take in. But if you get a little Dixie cup and you fill it with water, you might sing, more please, more please, more please, because that little tiny Dixie cup doesn't satisfy if you're really what we call dying of thirst. But the Lord can satisfy the thirst of our hearts. And so we need to turn to him. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible says, therefore with joy shall you drink water out of the wells of salvation. In John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. So we need rest and nourishment. We need refreshment. But thirdly, we need direction. In verse 3, the end says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The word that's translated path here, I think, is very picturesque. And you'll see on your screen an image there that I think draws this home. The word speaks of trails that are clearly marked by the tracks of wagon wheels. So as you look at the screen and see the slide there, notice something very interesting. We're not the first ones to be on this path. We're not the only ones traveling on this path. Others have gone before us. So here, the statement then, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, really becomes a figure of speech for a life of obedience to his word, because that's how righteousness is spelled out in life. And though it might be hard for us to walk in that path, we're not alone. Others have gone before us. And so we can know, in a sense, here's how you do it. And that's why our example as believers is so crucial. Other people are watching us, observing us, and probably following our lead, though we don't even know it. You know, some people admit they don't have a good sense of direction. And so if you go to these type of people and they don't have a good sense of direction, no elbows, please. If you say to that person, oh, well, that's simple. Just go east on Highway 78 for about 3 miles, then turn right at the light and go south for an additional 2 lights. When you hear that, that would be very frustrating because they might as well have just been speaking Swahili to you. That didn't mean anything. Just tell me, where do I turn left and where do I go right? Oh, well, then if I say, well, you know, go down this road, you'll see a Burger King and you'll see a Sphinx gas station. At that traffic light, take a right. We connect with that. And so it's interesting, it can be very frustrating not to have specific directions that are meaningful. And isn't it interesting that that's exactly what we have in God's Word? Specific directions that are meaningful. God does not just give us a general direction or a general idea of how to live to please Him. He says it very specifically, here's how you do it, here's where you go. Here's the path to take. And God will never fail us in leading us down the right path of life, living right, doing right, being right. He gives us specifics as well as general guidelines. You know, as you look at Psalm 23, most people are very familiar with the pastoral nature of the Lord as our shepherd. In fact, most often when this Psalm 23 is even read or taught, usually that's the main thing that's pointed out. The Lord is our shepherd, and there's a beautiful image there. And oftentimes our thoughts are typically limited to images of a man with a sheep. However, there is here in Psalm 23, I believe, another equally beautiful picture that's being presented by our text as David refers to the Lord in verse 1 as his shepherd that, in my opinion, is rarely pointed out. I don't know that I've ever heard this preached in a sermon anywhere. It was fascinating to me as I looked into this. And what makes this so fascinating is it supplies yet another reason why we can trust and unreservedly follow the Lord. And here's the second reason, because the Lord is our sovereign shepherd. He is our sovereign shepherd. He's the shepherd king. You say, well, where are you seeing that? Well, look at the verse 1 here. The scripture says, the Lord is my shepherd. And let's zero in on this word, shepherd. That was a word that was commonly used for kings in the Old Testament era. It was a very common image of sovereign rule used frequently in the ancient Near Eastern world. For instance, it was used of David in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. When Saul was king over Israel, he was not a good shepherd. Notice what is said, speaking to David, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel, and the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, thou shalt be a captain over Israel. David in scripture is known as the shepherd king. In 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 17, in predicting Ahab's death at the battle of Ramoth-Gilead when he would go fight against the Syrians, isn't it interesting that the prophet Micaiah comes to him and Jehoshaphat and in advance tells him how the battle at Ramoth-Gilead is going to go on? So many words he tells King Ahab, these false prophets are telling you to go, but I'm telling you to go. If you go, you're dying. Here's what he says in 1 Kings 22, 17. I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. Isn't that interesting? Ahab being referred to as a shepherd king. But this is also a very fitting title for the Lord. In Genesis chapter 48, verse 15, Joseph's father Israel testified of the fact that the Lord had shepherded him throughout his life. They were shepherds. In language very similar to Psalm 23, earlier in our service this morning, did you notice how the prophet Ezekiel used that same term shepherd in describing what the Lord would do for Israel, since the rulers of Israel in that day refused to do their job, and instead they were just using the people for their own selfish benefits. And so in our scripture reading earlier in chapter 34 of Ezekiel, you have this term shepherd being referred to God as king. My point is, while some of the imagery in Psalm 23 is obviously pastoral, really, the whole focus of this psalm is actually on the Lord's gracious, sovereign work as that shepherd. His knowledge of us is thorough. His dealings with us come from a heart of compassion and care. And as a good shepherd, we can rest assured that he knows what he's doing with us and with our lives. So how comforting then it would be for us to know that even when we go through dark, sad times, Psalm 23, verse 4, notice, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." By the way, bypass meadow here for a quick second. Remember, shadows can only exist where light does. And the light of the world, your shepherd, is with you every step of the way in those dark times. Because he's a faithful, trustworthy shepherd. When death comes, all other shepherds turn back, but not the Lord. He's with you because he's gone through the portal of death, and now he lives. So how comforting it is to know, I say then, that in difficult and sad times, the Lord Jesus is looking after us as our wise and gentle leader, our provider and protector. There is a sweet relief in knowing that we don't have to know it all. We don't have to be in control of it all in order for our souls to be at rest. We can just let go and let God run the show. There's rest and renewal when we let go of the reins and let God be in control. We want control because we want security. And our hearts have told us that if I can maintain control, I'll feel secure. My soul can rest. I'm not going to face anything uncertain. I don't like rippled waves or waters. I don't like ruffled feathers. I want everything just to be smooth and easy. And so trying to be in control so that things work out that way can be exhausting and very stressful. And for some of us, it might even lead to panic attacks because we're facing things that we know are beyond our control and we don't know how to handle it. And we're saying, in essence, I'm out of resources. God is never out of resources. He's always in control. And so that's why I say there's a sweet relief in knowing that. There's rest and renewal when we trust him and follow him. But then lastly, this morning, I want us to see a third reason why we should follow the Lord. And that is because the Lord is our sympathizing shepherd. The Lord is our sympathizing shepherd. If I can say this without distracting from Christ's loving work as the shepherd of his people, I think there's a beautiful picture here I want you to see. And if you'll grasp this, it'll put Psalm 23 in a totally different light than what you've ever seen before. It'll change your perspective on this psalm in addition to what I've already shared. I want us to consider another perspective this morning that makes following our shepherd something we would voluntarily choose because it's the best and the wisest course of action. And that perspective is to see Jesus experiencing in his humanity the blessings of knowing God the Father as his own shepherd. You see, in his life, Christ followed the will of God humbly as a lamb. In fact, that's the imagery given in Isaiah 53. Even to the point of becoming a sacrificial lamb whose life would be poured out in death for the saving benefit of many sinners. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, the Bible says of Christ, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb or silent, so he openeth not his mouth. He qualifies to be the best shepherd because he himself was at one time a sheep. And in John 8:29, Jesus said, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." So Jesus wasn't on earth doing his own thing, living his own way, trying just to be a good example to everybody. He was literally following the Father's will. And that's our pattern. You see, in his life, Jesus looked to and relied upon the Father for direction, for protection, and for the provision of his needs. And even in the presence of his enemies, the Father granted him the satisfaction of doing his will by the anointing of the Spirit. In his humanity, Jesus had to rely upon the Holy Spirit's empowerment. After his resurrection from the tomb and ascension into heaven, the Lord Jesus now dwells in his Father's house forever, as he promised we also would do when we arrive there. And John 14, 1 through 3 is a classic text on that. So here's my question then. How would Christ's experience as a sheep help him care for us as our shepherd? You ever think about that? Don't have time, really. I'm running out of time to really develop this, but just very quickly, let me mention this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things," that's reference to Christ's work as creator, "and bringing many sons into glory," that refers to his work as Savior, "to make the captain of their salvation," referring to Jesus, "perfect or complete through suffering." So as Jesus' suffering did not just take place on the cross, that's the point. He lived a life of suffering. He knows what that's like. Christ not only leads his people into the salvation that he has secured for them, but his own suffering on earth was the means of completing his experience as a man. It was part of the work the Father gave him to do. So in Hebrews 2:11, "He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren." In other words, Jesus identifies with us. He's not ashamed to look at you and look at me and say, "I identify with them. They're my family." You see, Christ and his people have a corporate unity. He willingly identifies himself with sinners and takes in himself, calling them brethren. Real quickly, another text, Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him," referring to Christ, "to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Now get this. "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted." Can I make this obvious statement? Temptation's hard. Do you really understand that temptation involves suffering? It's not easy. Want me to prove it? Try resisting to something that you know you're being tempted to do, and the longer you hold out, the more intense the temptation becomes. The longer you try to hold out, the stronger the temptation becomes. So what do? We yield immediately to it because we just don't want to fight it. We don't want to battle with it. We yield so quickly, but Jesus says, "When I was tempted, yeah, I went through that hardship too." Temptation is a suffering time. And so he is able to help us when we are tempted. So how does Christ help us in our sufferings and temptations? Two ways, this text tells us. First, by encouraging us. Christ alone is undefeated in his battles with sin. He knows the full force and fury of temptation. We get it stepped down because we yield so easily. We don't resist strongly. And the longer, again, the resistance, the stronger the pressure to yield. But secondly, by empathizing, he suffered hardships, pain, as well as experiencing the consequences of the unjustified attacks and harm from others who hated him. Many Bible scholars believe that Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, died, and he would know what it's like to lose a close family member. He suffered for us. My point is, Christ has firsthand experience being a sheep, and that knowledge helps him to be the best shepherd he could ever be for us. That's why he deserves to be trusted. So as I wrap up this morning then, if we are to experience personal renewal so that we can more accurately reflect the image of God, to express his nature, the way he operates, then not only must we come to the source of restoration, but now secondly, we have to follow our shepherd. I want to ask you this morning, whether you're listening online here this morning or you're here on site, is the Lord your personal shepherd? Can you say Psalm 23:1 as your personal testimony? Let me flip that. Does God know you personally to be one of his sheep? Do you really recognize his right to you? Do you respond to his authority, acknowledge his ownership of you? Do you find fulfillment and contentment because of this arrangement and because you're under his direction? So if we are to follow our shepherd, that means we must know his voice. We must listen to his voice. We must yield to his voice. We must trust his voice because he's our faithful, sovereign, and sympathizing shepherd. So is there anything holding you back this morning from unconditionally just giving yourself freely to the Lord? What's holding you back? Are you resisting something that you know God wants you to do or is telling you to do with your life? Because you've convinced yourselves, if I yield to the Lord, he'll make me do something that I really will be miserable for the rest of my life. You're listening to the voice of Jacob, if that is the thought in your mind this morning. The Jacob of your own heart. God loves you too much to call you to a place of ministry that you'll be miserable to for the rest of your life. That's not the way he operates. If you're saved, you trust him for your eternal welfare. Will you trust him now with your life? So this morning, do you need to return to him who is your shepherd so that you can personally take the path to personal renewal? Let's bow for a word of prayer.